Thank you. Our scripture reading for our meditation this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 37. And the author is here describing the saints of God in this life. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. I like to read the sermons of other well-known pastors and theologians. I ran across a very interesting introduction, and I'd like to summarize some things from a sermon by a Dr. David Scare. Apparently, for 75 years in Russia, Christians were not allowed, under the Soviet Empire, were not allowed to be members of the Communist Party. And because of that, they also were not allowed to attend the universities. They could not hold government jobs, and they were given inferior housing quite often as well. A lot of the churches in Russia during this time were turned into museums. Some of them went empty and people no longer worshiped. Some still held services. The Russian government, the Soviet Empire, decided to keep some churches open just so that they could appear to have Christianity in their country. And yet, despite all of this oppression that took place during that period, when studies were done, they found that 12% of the population continued to worship regularly, despite all of that oppression. Now, compare that to free Western Europe at the time, where roughly only 3% of the population continued to worship. Isn't that interesting? That in a time of oppression, and when the government is trying to shut down and virtually destroy this religion and people's allegiance to Christ, that there's actually a higher percentage of people going to worship in a country like that than in countries similar to ours that had complete freedom. It should say something to us. The wicked, unbelieving world's evaluation of God's church and of his people is that they are to be despised and ridiculed and mocked, and at times even persecuted. The world looks at Christians and laughs. And there's nothing special about us to the world. There's nothing that stands out. Just as St. Paul said, there are not many who are wise, not many who are influential, not many who are of noble birth. So the world's evaluation of us believers in Christ is kind of one of mockery and ridicule, and it's sometimes even that of hatred. And yet our text today gives us God's evaluation, the Holy Spirit's evaluation. And this is it. The world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. That's how God sees his church in this world. Our text tells us that all of these people, back in Old Testament times as well, this has been the history of the church for ages. And back in Old Testament time, all of these people who believed in the coming Messiah and believed in Christ, who likewise often had to face persecution and ridicule and scorn, he says, they did not receive the promise, meaning during their lifetime, just like us, during our lifetime, the heaven that we are longing for and waiting for because of what our Savior has done for us, we don't receive it in this life. We don't get to actually live and experience what this is all going to be about until we finally die. And that causes the world to laugh at us and to mock us. How strange it is to the world that we follow this individual from history who's no longer here through the pages of Holy Scripture. And that we have this strong desire to love him and appreciate that he died on the cross to atone for our sins. And that that we're longing for a beautiful home someday in heaven, and we've never been to, we've never seen, we've never gotten a brochure from there, we've never seen a video of it. And yet we have this strong, powerful desire to want to be there and to go there and to build our life around this truth. How ridiculous this appears to the world. How senseless and how meaningless this appears to the world. And we look in the history of the church at so many who've been willing to sacrifice so much in order to possess this Savior and what he's done for us. Listen to what he writes again about many of the saints before us. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. The Jewish Targum, writing a commentary by the rabbis, claims that it was Isaiah, the prophet, who was stuffed inside of a hollow tree and cut in half because of proclaiming the coming Messiah. Just a few years ago in North Africa, we were hearing horror stories of fellow Christians who were being slaughtered by radical Muslim Islamic forces, many of them being brought down to rivers and to the edge of the ocean and having their heads cut off, some being stuck inside of cages and doused with gasoline and lit on fire until they died. And whenever I would hear those stories and see those reports, I would often think of that verse. The world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. But it also causes me, when I hear those types of stories and reports, not only to be grateful to be in a country where we have such freedom, which causes maybe sometimes people to not care about the gospel, sad to say, but it also causes me to take kind of a personal evaluation. So would I be willing to face that? Would I be willing to go forward with that for possessing Christ and all that he gives me? It's a challenge for me sometimes even to put some money in a collection plate to support the cause of the gospel. Sometimes it's a challenge for me to even have to admit I'm a Christian in certain circles and certain circumstances. Possibly being called upon by my church to donate a little time or something when I've got so many better things to do because there's some really good football games on. You know, what is it in my life that I'm not so willing to give up? And there are others around the world losing their heads over Christ, burning to death for Christ's sake, to hold on to him so they can go to heaven someday. What am I willing to give up? There's some things that we should keep in mind when it comes to how we view the martyrs and the saints that have gone before us. First of all, not to idolize them. Not to idolize or worship them. Listen to what Luther writes, who in his day was taught to do that very thing. He writes, "Turn away from the dead and honor the living saints. The living saints are your neighbors, the naked, the hungry, the thirsty poor people, those who suffer shame. Turn to them and help them. That is where you are to apply your works." Our admiration should not be for the individuals, but for the work of the Holy Spirit that caused faith to come into their hearts to love this Savior, appreciate him, and hold on to that faith even through such horrible circumstances. It's the Holy Spirit that causes this to happen. And if anything like this happens inside of us, likewise, it is his work, it is his doing. The praise should go to him. Secondly, viewing these types of situations should cause me to have a greater appreciation for my fellow believers. John writes, "We know that we have passed from death unto life spiritually because we love the brethren." We enjoy being in settings like this. We enjoy being with fellow Christians and having Christian friends to support us and help each other. When I was a parish pastor, I used to have a chapel service with little kids every week. And there was one I always loved to do with them, and that was to bring in a bunch of pencils. And I would invite a little kindergartner to come up, and I would hand him a pencil, and he was to crack it over his knee. And he just loved doing that. And I'd give him 3, 4, 5 pencils. And then I finally gave him a wad of about 50 of them. And I said, "Now try to crack these." And he couldn't, as hard as he tried to break them over his knee. The point I would try to make is how Individually, as Christians, we can easily be broken by the world and by the devil and by unbelievers. But there's a tremendous benefit that comes to doing what we're doing right now, gathering together with fellow Christians and on Sunday morning to support each other in our faith, to lift each other up and edify one another. Going to chapel and going to church isn't just about you. It's about what you bring to others. It's about the support that you also provide to others as you sit next to them in the pew. Thirdly, understanding the role of martyrs and saints, it should stir up in us a desire likewise to persevere with Christ, to make sure that this precious faith we've been given finally does bring us to the fruit of that faith. Fourthly, it should cause you and me to more deeply treasure the things of Christ, his word and his sacraments, where he comes to us. But fifthly, it should also cause us to realize that our relationship to the Savior comes at a cost. You know, during wartime, especially like during World War II, every family in the United States had to suffer in some way because of the war. Some people maybe had to give up time and money or one of their sons. Some soldiers gave up their lives or a limb or an eye. But everybody probably paid some sort of cost. And so it is with this battle for believers in this world, those of us who've been called into the army of God's soldiers. There will come as a cost, and it might be a different cost for you than the person sitting right next to you, but there will be some cost. It might be ridicule. It might be scorn. It might be losing a job. It might be being called a hater by the world. It might be not quite fitting in the way you'd like with your youth culture. It may be a variety of things. It may cost you money someday. And hopefully not, it may cost your life someday. But every soldier of Christ will have to pay some cost in this battle. But our text reminds us that it is all so worth it. God would have us, through faith in this Savior, long for the day when we will, as we just sang, when we will be home from our exile. And here's what his promise is to you, as our text says. I love this verse. God has provided something better for us. Amen. Please rise. And we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, preserve us in this precious faith that we may someday join to sing your praises with all of your saints in glory. Amen.